Good morning, everyone. My wife wanted me to be sure to share with you her love, and she sends her love. And by the way, we're old people, so we don't know what streaming is. But if you're there, baby, I love you. I got to get out of the ditch. But we're so glad to see everyone this morning, and thank God that He's alive and real. All you dads, stand for me, will you? Every daddy, stand. Happy Father's Day. Give him a big hand. Thank you. I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis. It would be very hard for you to find. I wanted to make it easy. And so if you can find Genesis, go to chapter number 13 and verse number 10 and just park there for a while. And we'll look at that in a minute. God created man. And when He created man, He created him with a mind to think, a heart to feel with, and a will to choose with. Every man in this room this morning has made all kinds of choices. That includes me. And every one of us are living a result of the choices we made in the past. Some of them good, some of them bad. Not a thing I can do to go change what I chose. I can't change it. God can forgive me, God can cleanse me, but I have to live with the results of my choices. In early America, home was a sanctuary. It was a sanctuary of worship. Father was the priest of his household. The open Bible was the source for Christian worship. It was the textbook of education. When I was pastoring in Saraland, Alabama, we had a great man who was a contractor and had a great construction business. He only went through the third grade. When he got married, he didn't know how to read. His wife taught him how to read. You know what book she used? The Bible. What a way to read. What a way to learn to read. Amen. But the open book, and the open Bible was the source book for our Christian worship and the textbook of our education. And it was the inspiration for the establishment of our political institution. Sorry today that we have become an anti-God, secular establishment. God forbid. May God grant us a remarkable revival where we can see men of God become men of faith who know how to build an altar because they believe God and know how to pray. We have not outlived the need for the open book, nor for the message of God in and through the family, and for spiritual discipline of prayer. Perhaps all of us would be a better people now if the name and if the home were still the honored sanctuary of worship. You and I as a believer are to be worshiping God every day, not just on Sunday, but our home needs to be a place of worship. In Ramsey County, Minnesota, 9th and 10th graders were interviewed recently about their dads. What an array of answers they got. Answers came back immediately when they were asked this question. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about the word dad. Somebody said, I think of the word jerk. Others said, I think of someone angry, somebody mad, somebody that's never here. And on the other hand, some young people said, when I think of dad, I think of wholeness. I think of kindness. I think of security. Somebody who takes care of us. Dad, ladies and gentlemen, is a very, very powerful word in our society. And that's how God created it. Every home needs a dad. And that's where our entire society is formed, within the confines of our homes. And then our churches support that wonderful institution of the home and inspire us to be the men that God wants us to be for His honor and for His glory. The Bible is filled, ladies and gentlemen, with all kinds of devout fathers. We have one unique daddy in the Bible. God described him when he said this in Genesis 18:19. He said, I know him, speaking of Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And when God said, I know he'll command his children, he didn't just mean that he was going to stand and lecture him. He meant that he would be a man of faith, a man who would stand for God, and he would allow his children, his wife, and his entire family to observe how he operates within their presence, to the honor and the glory of God. And as a result, they would respect him. And as a result, they would have a desire to follow in his footsteps. That dribbled down to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. When God said, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean and change your garments. That infiltrated down into David. And David instructed his son. He said to Solomon, keep the charge of the Lord God, to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes. Today, ladies and gentlemen, I want you and I to view two fathers that made some drastic choices. One for the good and one for the bad. I want us to observe this morning how those choices affected their family. You know, most of us say, well, you know, it's nobody's business. What I do is between you, is what I do. Well, I'm going to tell you, my friend, it does affect other people. Your choice affects your family. Affects those you associate with, affects everyone. In Genesis chapter 13, I want you to notice with me, but first of all, I want you to go to chapter 12, probably in your Bible just on the other page. I want you to notice verse number 1, if you will, please. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Abraham didn't have a clue where God was taking him. This was going to be a walk of faith. He was going to have to trust God. So he said, and I'll make of thee. Notice what God said. He said, Abraham, you follow me. I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee, make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee. I'll curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. That's Abraham's nephew. I'm not sure whether Lot invited him to go. The Bible doesn't really tell us that. I don't know if he just insisted that he wanted to go. But both of them are very, very rich men. They have thousands of cattle, thousands of sheep. And in their households, there are many, many people. And you'll notice with me in verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. How many of you 75? How many of you would like to start out on a new venture and not even have a road map or know where you were going? Well, Abraham was headed there. But he was at total peace because he rested in God. And I'm going to show you why. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. And in verse 5, Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land under the place of Sychem, under the plain of Moriah. And the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land and thee. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. I want you to listen to me. You will read all of those chapters concerning the story that I read to you. Not one time will you ever see that Lot builded an altar. Not one. Now let me tell you why Abraham builded an altar. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, in that great Hall of Fame chapter, were all of those great men who believed God. So what is it? What does faith mean? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Old Dr. Manley Beasley told me one day, he said, Pastor Lehman, he said, what that really is saying is, faith is believing a thing is so, even when it is not so, in order for it to be so. Amen. And then the Bible said in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now you read down a little further in chapter number 11, and there you will find that Abraham, remember when God came and told Abraham, he said he only had one son, and God had promised him that his descendants were going to be like the stars of the sky. And God came down one morning and he said, Abraham, I want you to take that boy to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him. And that was going to be his inheritance. He didn't question God one moment. You know what the book of Hebrews said? He believed God was going to raise that boy from the dead. You see, when a man believes the promises of God, and we just sang that great hymn, great is thy faithfulness. Oh, God. What a God. I want you to know he's our provision. He is our provider. He is everything to us. Abraham rested in those promises. Now there's two men here. The unique thing about both of these men is they were religious men. If they were alive today, they would both probably be a member of Plantation Baptist Church. Peter said this about Lot, and delivered religious Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. You see, Lot chose to go into Sodom and Gomorrah, and God had to deliver.
but he was a religious man. He was a Christian. He got involved in the filth and the stench of Sodom and Gomorrah, the most horrible, horrible, sensual, wicked, sexual sins committed in the world. And Lot, a righteous man, was involved. We've got Lots in every church. I read an article recently that one of the most damning, horrible things among men in the church today is pornography. Pornography. So we can't throw all the wind on Lot, because we're as guilty today as Lot was in that day. He made a bad, bad choice. And then we have Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. He wasn't perfect. He made his glitches as well. But by faith, the Bible says, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, he obeyed. That's what happened in chapter number 12. He just did what God said. He obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And this is what the Word of God says about him. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac, Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So here we have these two daddies, made two diametrically opposed choices in their life. They present to you and me today a very staggering contrast in the following. Influence upon their families. Wow. Matter of fact, you know what God had to do? God had to send two angels down to Sodom and Gomorrah. God told him to get out, but he was going to destroy the city with fire and brimstone. Lot went back in, tried to get his sons-in-laws to come with him and bring his daughters. He couldn't get them to go. And God couldn't get Lot out of there either. You know what God did? He sent two angels to go down and grab him by the hand and drag him out. His wife went out with him and he said, whatever you do, don't look back. Two daughters went with him. He drug them out of the city before the fire and brimstone came down. His wife looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. And then he and the two daughters were staying in the cave. And then there was incest committed because the two daughters got their daddy drunk. Boy, bad choices affect the family in a drastic way. They present a contrast to us in influence upon their own generation and generations to follow. You see, ladies and gentlemen, our society is a result of what we've produced. We talk about how bad it is. Well, I'll tell you why it's like it is. That's what we produced. Those are the choices we made. Thinking that whatever I do is my own business and it won't have any effect on anybody else, but it does. So here we come to this point of a tragedy. Lot and Abraham, in these ongoing years, their cattle has increased dramatically. And the people within their families have increased. And they were trying to travel together. There wasn't enough room. There wasn't enough grazing land. And so the herdmen got at odds with each other. And there became a serious, serious family rift. And so basically, Abraham said, please, Lot, let's don't do that. Now, how could Abraham say to Lot, Lot, listen, hold on, buddy. I'll tell you why. He was a man of faith. You see, for Abraham, God was his provision. And for Abraham, God provided for him out of his provision. Lot, everything was unto himself. So Abraham said, Lot, I'll tell you what let's do. You look over here to the left and over here to the right, and you choose whichever way you want to go. Something unique in the Word of God. James said, regarding Abraham, he said that the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he, Abraham, was called God's friend. Wow. How many of you kids would love to be raised in a home where your daddy is called the friend of God? How many of you wives would like to be married to a man who is called the friend of God? You see, his faith in the promises of God is what affected his choice. Old Abraham stood leaning his shoulders against the promises of God. And he said, I know that God did speak to me, and I know what God says must come to pass. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, what a testimony. After you and I have been introduced to these two men and we see their differences, I want to ask the question, why are these two men so different? What made them different? Well, negatively, it was not because one was religious and the other not. Listen to what the Word of God said. Peter said, and God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation, that is, his actions were involved in sensual conduct of the unprincipled sexual activity. And the Word of God said, for that righteous man, now God's calling him righteous, Lot, that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And in our churches, we have Lots. And in our churches, we have Abrahams. Abraham in Genesis 18 and 19, God said, listen to this. He said, I know him. Wow. I know him. That he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Abraham was a fully committed man. Lot was only a partially committed man. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Lot had a great opportunity to become a man of God as he walked with Abraham. Now, I want you to understand, Abraham is walking with God, believing God, and here's Lot leading his family. He's not paying one bit of attention to the life and the testimony of Abraham. We notice that the first thing that happened, Lot looked towards Sodom. He looked. And he saw. Oh, the Bible says that part of the world was called the Garden of the Lord. Beautiful. They had irrigation out of the Jordan Valley. Beautiful pasture land for those thousands of cattle and sheep. Then the Bible says he moved towards Sodom. Wow. Now he's not only looking, but he's moving there. And then we find that finally he moved into Sodom. And the Bible says he vexed his soul with the filth and the rottenness of that community. All because of the choice that he made. Not trusting God. He was taking advantage of Abraham's generosity. And as a result, he made a horrible, horrible choice. You see, my dear friend, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. It's always marvelous, folks, when you stand and obey God and you walk when he says walk. And you go with him. And then the Bible said Lot went with him. Lot, you stupid, stupid idiot. You don't know the fact that you're walking with a friend of God. Pay attention, Lot. You're about to make some choices that are going to kill your family. Here's what Lot thought. It's recorded in the Bible. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, God. Abraham said to Lot. He said, I pray thee from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then Abraham said, I'll go to the left. Abraham was a very giving man. I don't have time to go into all of this, but prior to this, Lot was moved into Sodom, and they were having some war between the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they got involved, and Lot got involved with them, and they captured Lot and all of his cattle, everything he had. And the only way he could get out of that mess was if Abraham came and rescued him. And Abraham took 300 of his best men and went out and brought him out of that awful, awful hole and recaptured him and brought him back. You see, Abraham, in result of God giving him the ability to rescue his nephew out of the filth and the rottenness of Sodom and Gomorrah and the hold that they had upon him, Abraham recognized that was God. God did it. That was a God thing. Isn't it great to be involved with God things? Amen. I was talking to Pastor Hunter before our service, and we were talking about the things that God has done. Did and he's doing now. It's so exciting. You can't attribute it to man. You attribute it to God. God did it. He's the one that's done it. And to him be all the glory. All we are is a vessel. But I want you to know something else. Abraham was a great, great, mighty man of prayer. I'm going to tell you something, Pastor. The greatest discipleship classes I've ever conducted were nothing but prayer meetings, teaching men how to pray. God taught me that a long, long time ago, in the beginning of my ministry. I read a little book, a little paperback book, entitled by M. Bounds, The Power Through Prayer. In my first church, I got my men to begin praying with me. When I moved to Melbourne, every Saturday night at 8 o'clock, I would have 25 to 30 men would meet with me every Saturday night to pray for Sunday morning. I had two big old men, Johnny Ellison and old Art Hodge, and they would lay on the platform. I had my pulpit was like a cross, and they'd lay flat on their face around my pulpit and pray that God would send power and glory. And men would be scattered all through that auditorium praying for Sunday morning. 3 years in a row, we baptized over 300 converts a year. One Sunday morning, I gave the invitation. 54 people responded to receive Christ. Now, we had trained soul winners, so each one of them were dealt with personally right here in the church. It took over an hour and a half to conduct the invitation. That was a God thing. That was a God thing. And what we're talking about here this morning is when you make the right choices in your life, you can experience a God thing as a daddy and as a parent and as a husband. When Abraham was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't want God to destroy because some of his family was in there. And Abraham said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet, but this once. Peradventure, Lord, if I shall find 10 there," and he said, "I'll not destroy it for 10's sake." But I want you to know something else. Abraham was a great husband. You can't be a good father until you're a good husband. You just can't. They go hand in hand. Peter said, I want you to listen to this. Peter said, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Peter said, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, and that your prayers be not hindered." Abraham knew how to treat Sarah. That's why she called him Lord. Not because he had a ruling fist over her, but because she knew he was a man of God. She could rest in him. She knew that he would provide. She knew that he would protect her and care for her. Ruth Graham Bell, Billy Graham's wife. I have a very special place in my heart for Billy Graham. It was through his ministry that I really came to know Christ. But when Ruth Bell Graham was a young teenage girl, she felt the call to the mission field. And she thought she was going to be an old maid missionary to Tibet. She went to Korea for schooling from her home in China. She was the child of missionary parents. And then she began to give a little bit of thought to the fact that maybe one day I will be married. But then she began to think, if I marry, what kind of a man do I want to marry? And she wrote a book in later years, and that book was titled A Time for Remembering. And here's what she said. She said, God gives me a husband, this is what I want. If I marry, she said, he, her husband, must be so tall that when he's on his knees, as one has said, he reaches all the way to heaven. She said his shoulders must be broad enough to bear the burden of a family. She said his lips must be strong enough to smile, firm enough to say no, and tender enough to kiss. She said love must be so deep that it takes in it stand in Christ, and so wide that it takes the whole lost world in. She said he must be active enough to save souls. She said he must be big enough to be gentle and great enough to be thoughtful. She said his arms must be strong enough to carry a little child. Wow. The world witnessed what God gave her. A great man of God. Ladies and gentlemen, since Abraham was constantly walking in the direction that God was going, their roads ran together and they became friends. Became friends. Abraham and God. Oh, you know why? Because of the choice they made. You see, Lot chose for himself. And after viewing the land, Lot was going to take advantage of Abraham's generosity. John Ashcroft, who was Attorney General during the Bush administration, said, "The most important thing my dad ever taught me is that there are more important things in this world than me." Abraham generously gives Lot first choice. To the right is a wild country. The herdsmen can find pasture, but they have to really look hard. But to the left, there's a marvelous, beautiful country. Moses called it the Garden of the Lord. Beautiful grazing land, watered with the Jordan Valley. And Lot smiles and he observes and says, "What a country. If I go in that direction, I can make a ton of money." But all of a sudden, he got a big frown on his face. He looked again. And there's those two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot said, "I've been on those streets. I've been disgusted by their loathsome wickedness. I'm afraid of them for myself, and I'm afraid what they might do to my family." The Bible says, then, listen to this, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other." And then it wasn't long, and Lot was captured from Sodom, and Abraham had to rescue him. The results of these choices, ladies and gentlemen, are something. Go with me just for a moment. Let's go to Sodom. A lot of Bible scholars believe that Lot probably was the mayor of the city. And I asked the mayor, we go into his office and we say, "Mr. Mayor Lot, you've been in Sodom now for 20 years. Can you tell us what these years have meant to you spiritually?" And he'll bow his head. He'll say, "Pastor, to be honest with you, Sodom has been very disappointing." He said, "There have been thousands of times I've thought about how I used to be in the presence of God. And I remember the time that I spent with my Uncle Abraham. And I watched him. Matter of fact, I was near the altar one day when he was praying. And I could hear him pray. Oh, I'd give anything if I could sense the glory of that presence again." He said, "A thousand times since I've been money grubbing here," he said, "I would gladly give it all to be under the oaks of Mamre in the sense of God I once had." Listen to what Peter said about Lot. "For that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens to church people people that have been born again. The devil wants to ruin your testimony. Wants to remove the power out of your life. Ruin you as an example of a daddy and a husband. I ask you, Mr. Lott, have you found many people in Sodom in need? What did you do about it? You were a believer. Did you share your faith? No, he said, I really didn't have any time to share my faith. I was busy herding my cattle and my sheep and making money. And then I go to Abraham. And I say, Abraham, what kind of service did you render to God? And Abraham said, that day, God said to me that day, listen to this, I'll bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. He said, I've just tried to serve my Lord and my Heavenly Father and be that blessing. After a little while, I go back. And I go back to the city of Sodom and check in on Mr. Lot one more time. Mr. Lot, when you came to Sodom, you brought your family with you. Tell us, what has Sodom done for your family? Boy, you can see the care lines in his face begin to form. And he squares to answer my question. You know what he said? I've lost every one of them. Every one of them. I've lost them. Because of my choice that I made. He said, I tried to warn them of God's judgment, his coming destruction. But he said they had lost respect for me. They didn't even pay any attention to what I said. He said it was a horrible experience. I hope many can learn from my experience and not fall into the same trap that I fell into. Let's go out to see Abraham for just a minute. We're going to have to walk a few miles. His tents are pretty far away. Probably about 50 miles. Most of us are pretty weary by the time we get there. See, Abraham was living in a tent with Sarah and Isaac. And I'd just like to ask him a few questions about what his decision and his choice has meant to him. And I get there, and you can't knock on a tent door because it's leather. You have to shout inside and say, anybody home? And that's what I did. And in response to my call, a young man came out. And I said, sir, I'm Pastor Lehman. He said, I'm Isaac. I'm Abraham's son. And I said, you know, Isaac, could I ask you a few questions about your daddy? There are some marvelous things that God has done in his life. And he said, I'd like to ask you, how has it been to be raised in the home of a daddy who's called the friend of God? As you've watched him believe God. He said, yes, sir. He said, to be quite honest with you, I'm not that old. He said, my daddy, God had promised him that his descendants were going to be like the stars of the sky. And he said, my daddy said, God, I don't have a son. You see, my dad was 100 years old. My mother's 90 plus. They're beyond childbearing years. But you know what? God said to my dad and my mother, you're going to have a son. His name is going to be Isaac. He said, I cannot tell you the joy that I've experienced in that home.
when my mom and daddy hold me in their arms and say, son, we know you're the gift of God to us. And then he said, one day, I was taken back. He said, all of a sudden, one early morning, I heard this boisterous voice, Abraham! Abraham! And my dad said, here am I, Lord. And then God said, and I heard this with my ear. He said, God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to take him up Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him back to me. I gave him to you, and I want to take him back. God wasn't interested in Isaac. He was interested in Abraham's heart. And Abraham said, here am I. Well, I already shared with you that Hebrews said that Abraham believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. Wow. And he said, my daddy came in that morning and he said, I was so disturbed. He came in and he said, Isaac, we have to get up. We have to go to the Mount Moriah. He said, God wants me to sacrifice you. And he said, I know my father could see that I was greatly disturbed. And he said, my daddy leaned over me. And he said, son, not one thing to worry about. God's going to raise you from the dead. Wow. He said, I believed him. I had no fear. All fear was gone. He said, I got up. We got the donkey ready. We prepared the fire, the wood, everything. He said, we had everything but no lamb. He said, while we were walking up, I asked my father, Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got everything, but we don't have the lamb. You know what my daddy said to me? He said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. Wow. Two promises. One, God's going to raise him from the dead. The other, God's going to provide himself a lamb. That's pretty good double equity, amen? He said, when my father tied my hands, I often wondered why, if that would have been me, I would have fought my dad. No way you're going to tie me and put me on an altar and take my life. But he didn't. Scripture gives no evidence of that at all. He gave his hands and his feet. His father laid him on the altar, raised the knife. And Isaac said, just as he raised that knife, I heard, Abraham, Abraham, turn around. There's a ram caught in the thicket. And he turned around, and there I saw the ram who became my sacrifice instead of me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what God did for you and me. He gave his son a ransom on the old rugged cross. Praise his holy name. Amen. Oh, what a joy for that young man to walk with a daddy who believed God. Friend, I want to tell you, this business of being a Christian is real. It's real. God is alive. He's everything we need. His word is true. Isaac said, when Dad and I came down that mountain, after he sacrificed that lamb, that ram in my stead, he said, you have no idea the joy and the reality in the presence of God. Knowing that my father walked arm in arm with his heavenly father. Oh, bless the Lord. Reminds me, and I close with this. It was a story I read a number of years ago. One of our universities many years ago had a football team. And the coach's name was Lou Little. And he had this young man who wanted to get on, join the football team as a walk-on. He hadn't have a scholarship or anything. And he said the kid was the worst football player you ever saw. But he said, man, that kid wouldn't let me alone. But he said, I noticed something about that boy. He had the best attitude. He had the greatest, atmosphere about him. And he said, I got to thinking about that boy. And he said, you know, I think I'm going to put him on the team. If he stays on the bench, he'll be a blessing. He'll be a help, just encouraging all the other players. So he put him on the team. Well, Coach Lou Little noticed, as they were in their preseason practices, that this young man's daddy would come to campus and visit with him. And he noticed that when they were walking around, they were arm in arm with each other. And then he noticed something else, that every Sunday morning, that boy and his daddy walk in the chapel and out of the chapel. Every morning, every Sunday morning. And Coach Lou Little said, boy, something special. And then he got a call. The father went home, and he got a call about a week and a half later. And the coach answered the phone. It was a family member. Said, Coach, could you please tell this young man that his daddy has passed away? Man, Lou Little's heart was broken. He said, how can I do that? He called the young man into his office and he sat him down and he said, son, he said, your father has passed away. The family has called me and you need to go home. He made arrangements, flew home. Within a few days, he came back full of vibrancy. And the coach met him, took him in his office again and he said, son, he said, is there anything I could do for you? He said, yes, coach. The next game that they were going to play was the biggest game of the year. He said, I want you to start me in this game. Start you? You haven't even played one play all year. Coach gave it some thought, and he said, you know what? I'm going to put that boy in the game. I can play him for 3 or 4 plays. And he said, then I'm going to take him out. Lord have mercy. They started the game. He was in a linebacker position. They were on defense. And as soon as the opposite quarterback snapped the ball, that boy broke through the defensive line, through the offensive line, and got in the backfield and dumped the ball carrier for a big loss. And Lou Little said, what in the world? A matter of fact, he played every play that way. Coach didn't take him out one play. That young man was voted the most productive player of the entire game. And when it was all over and they won, he pulled him into the office. I want you to listen to this. He said, young man, he said, I've never seen you play like this. What in the world got into you? He said, Coach, I'm sure that you saw when my daddy came, we walked hand in hand all over the campus. We went in chapel, out of chapel. We were hand in hand. He said, we were best friends. But he said, I want to tell you, we had a secret that nobody else knew. And Coach said, what was that? He said, my daddy was blind. He said, today was the first game my dad ever saw me play. There was a son and a daddy, best friends. Abraham and God were best friends. And my friend, you can perform as a dad, as a husband, as a father, unless you're arm in arm with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, God, help us to see a revival come to the homes of America. And when revival comes to the homes of America, revival will come to the church. And we need to pray to that end. I believe today God's looking for some Abrahams. I believe God's wanting some Lots to get on their knees and confess sin and make things right. God's looking for some daddies today that have never been saved by the grace of God to come and to give your heart to Jesus Christ.